mistaken, we're in 1 Samuel chapter 9. 1 Samuel chapter 9. Unless somebody's taught that while I was resting. But if not, that's where we'll start. 1 Samuel chapter 9. The Bible says, "Now there was a man of Benjamin whose name was Kish, the son of Abiel, the son of Zerorah, the son of Bechorath, the son of Aphiah, a Benjamite, a mighty man of power." So we look at right here, we see a man that gives us genealogy a little bit. First of all, it proves he says he's a Benjamite. He's of the tribe of Benjamin. And of the tribe of Benjamin, he means he was the youngest son of Joseph, Jacob, who was Joseph's brother, Benjamin. And it says here that he was a mighty man of power. That doesn't say he was rich. It doesn't mean that he was wealthy or a general or a commander or whatever, but it means he was a man of good build, good stature. He was a man who worked with his body, a man who was developed in his muscles, a man, and we see the man of power because of the fact that we understand that his son Saul was extremely well built. We'll get to that in a minute, and extremely tall and masculine and full of power. And so it says he was a man of power, not meaning that he was rich or wealthy or the biggest in his tribe, but he was a man who was well built, who was apt to do work and do things with his hands and was well developed. And he had a son whose name was Saul, a choice young man, a goodly. And there was not among the children of Israel a goodlier person than he. From his shoulders and upward was he higher than any of the people. Now when it says goodly, we're not talking about his character here, because if we've studied some of the stuff about Saul, this man had pride and jealousy and a lot of things that a lot of us guys have. So when it says he was a goodly young man, it means he was well built, well proportioned, an athletic kind of guy. Says he was a son, he was a choice young man. If a king was going to be picking a soldier or somebody, and he'd been riding down the road and he would have saw Saul, that's who he would have picked out. And if people were looking for a king, you'd want a man who was big and strong and powerful and maybe be able to look at the other guy and say, "We're going to come get you." And they'd say, "Ooh, we don't want that guy to come get us." So you'd want a man that's like this. Not necessarily he was really, really smart, or that he was really, really godly, but he was, as far as us guys, looking at guys, we'd say, "Wow, that's a guy's guy. That's the kind of man we'd want to run over things for us." And he was a goodly young man. And there was not among the children a goodlier person from his head and shoulders upwards. In other words, he was very tall. I would say he was at least 7, maybe he might even have been 8 foot tall, because he was taller than the tallest man by one head's thing. So if he was taller than everybody else by a head, you'd have figured when we get to Goliath later on, he'd have just walked out there and slapped him or something. But he didn't, because he wasn't that kind of a guy. But it says here he was very tall. And it says, and it moves on, it says he was higher than all the people height-wise. And then it says, "And the asses of Kish, Saul's father, were lost. And Kish said unto Saul, his son, take now one of the servants with thee, and arise and seek the asses." In other words, our livelihood, the way we plow, the way we plant, the way we thresh our food, we need these animals to be able to stay in business. So whether they escaped out of the barn or whether they were escaped out of the field they were in, whatever happened to them, he says, "Son," talking to Saul, he says, "Son, our asses are missing. You take one of the servants and you go find them. You go seek them out, because we need them, because we are a small group in Benjamin. We are the smallest of small. If we lose our livelihood or whatever, we're not in very good shape here." And then he says, he got him a servant to go with him, because he's sending his most precious thing first, his son, so he wants somebody to go with him to help protect him and watch over and take care of things. And then they pass through Mount Ephraim, and they pass through the land of Shalashah. But they found them not. In other words, they never found the asses. They never found the animals they were hunting for. Then they passed on through the land of Shalim, where they found them not. And he passed through the land of Benjamites, and they found them not. In other words, these boys have been doing a lot of walking and a lot of looking and a lot of searching. In fact, at the very end of this chapter, we'll find out that they had already been going out for 3 days. 3 days of looking for these asses and these animals. It says here, for 3 days, and they had probably ate up most of their food. I mean, I didn't figure that I'm going to go out to look for these things. I'm not going to pack 3 or 4 months worth of groceries. I'm taking a couple of sack lunches and maybe a bottle of water or two, and we're going to go get them and come on back to the house. And when they were come to the land of Zuf, Saul said unto his servant that was with him, come and let us return, lest my father leave caring for the asses and take thou thought of us. In other words, we've been gone long enough now that he's going to quit worrying about the donkeys. He's going to quit worrying about the animals. He's going to start saying, I wonder where my son is. He's been gone 3 days now or better. He's been gone looking for these animals. He's been gone, and now we need to head on back. Animals or not, we need to head on back because my dad's going to start worrying about me. He's going to start worrying about you, and pretty soon he's probably going to send out folks to jeopardy their lives to come find us and to come look for us. He says, let's return now, because he'll quit caring about the asses and he'll start worrying about us. And he said unto him, behold now, this is a servant, behold now, or it could be a song, behold now, there is in this city a man of God. They've done went all the way to almost to Ramah. They've already made it almost to where Samuel is. And he says, there is a man of God, and he is an honorable man. All that he saith cometh surely to pass. Now let us go thither. Peradventure, he can show us the way that we should go. In other words, let's go talk to this man of God. We're pretty close. He's just right over here. We've already traveled this far. What would it hurt to go inquire of God or inquire of the man of God? Maybe he can tell us, you need to go to the left, or you need to go to the right, or you need to go back to the house. It's all taken care of. So he says, let us go and ask this man of God. Peradventure, he can show us the way we should go. Then said Saul to his servant, but behold, if we go, what shall we bring the man? For the bread is spent in our vessels, and there is not a present to bring to the man of God that we have. And he says here, first of all, we didn't bring enough food. We can't offer him food. We can't offer him our sandwiches. We can't offer him our bread or our wine. What are we going to offer him? Because back in that day, it was customary, if you visited somebody or if you asked advice of somebody, that you would bring a present or a gift or something like that. They've been out for 3 days, and he says, we don't even have no sandwich to give him. He said, we don't even have nothing that we could offer him that would even be a good present to give to him. What shall we do? What have we? In other words, maybe Saul knew, my pockets are empty, partner. What am I going to do? And the servant said, and back then it's a possibility that the servants carried the money, just like when we remember that Judas Iscariot carried the money bag. I'm not trying to correlate here, but there was one out of that whole bunch that carried the money bag. That was his job. So maybe the servant had the money bag. And the servant answered, and Saul again, and behold, I have here at my hand a fourth part of a shekel of silver. That will I give the man of God to tell us our way. A fourth part of a shekel of silver ain't but a few cents. That's not a very hefty present. But he says, here's what I have. Here's what we got. We got a quarter of a shekel of silver between two grown men. I've always told my children, I said, look, make sure you got a dollar in your pocket in case something happens to you. They didn't even have a dollar in their pocket. They had a quarter of a shekel. Two grown men. We have a quarter of a shekel. What is that? What that we will give to the man of God to tell us our way. And before times in Israel, when a man went to inquire of God, Thus he spake, come and let us go to the seer. In other words, Samuel was considered a seer or a prophet. Both of them at that time were basically intermingled for each other. So if we went to see the seer, we'd go see the man of God. If we went to see the prophet, we'd go see the man of God. Before times, that's what they did. And he says, come and let us go see the seer, for he that is now called a prophet was before time called a seer. In other words, the seer and the prophet, when we read through the Bible and we say this one's a seer or this one's a prophet, both of those terms would have intertwined with each other. You could have used either one and meant the same thing. Unless, of course, you were going to some demon diviner or something like that. And then we would say that would be a diviner or something of that nature. So, and it says, then said Saul to his servant, well said. In other words, it's good you've got some money. Let's take this money, let's take this little quarter of a shekel, and let's go see the man of God. Let's go see what's going on. He said, well said, come let us go. So they went into the city where the man of God was, so they could see the city over there. They knew they were near Ramah. They knew they were near the place where Samuel was. And they says, let's go see the man. Let's go see the prophet. Let's go see the seer, that he could tell us which way we should go. Saul at the beginning started out pretty good. He was willing to listen to the man of God. He was willing to go find out information from the man of God. But it didn't take him long down his trail where he started not listening to the man of God. And as they went up the hill, in other words, Ramah is up on a hill. As they went up on a hill to the city, they found young maidens going out to draw water. And they said to them, is the seer here? We see here that when we've been studying through Genesis, the maidens came out to fetch water late in the evening. Seemed to be that there was a good omen or a good thing to see the women coming out to get the water. It showed prosperity and things going on in the town. It says here, they asked these women, they asked these young maidens, is the seer here? Now we can understand that question because usually at different times of the year, Samuel would go off to this place and preach for a while, and go off to this place and preach for a while, and go off to this place and preach for a while. But most likely in this place, we understand that he's already old. He's already quit making his circuits. But it's very likely they could say, is he here, or he might be somewhere else? Is the seer here? And they answered them and said, he is. Ain't this your good day? The seer is here. You're at the right place. If you wanted to talk to the man of God, you're at the very best place. They said, he is before you. In other words, if you go down this road right here, straight ahead, right before you, is where he's at. That's where his house is. He's right before you. Make haste now. In other words, don't just because I'm showing you where he lives, don't mean you got time to beat around the bush. It says, make haste now, for he came today to the city, for there is a sacrifice of the people today in the high place. Now, it's not going to be long that he's fixing to go up the other hill over here to the high place, and they're going to make either a peace offering or a love offering or something like that to God, because the people at that time, because the tabernacle was not in the right place, and because the Ark of the Covenant was way over here on this other place, there was no designated place of worship yet for these people to go to. So God allowed them to go to high hills to make sacrifices, peace offerings, and love offerings to God. And he says, he's going to go today on top of this hill over here. You better watch it, because if you don't pay attention, you're going to miss him, and he's going to be up there making the sacrifice with the people. And they're going to do all the things for the sacrifice. And they're going to make that thing. And as soon as ye be come into the city, ye shall straightway find him. As soon as you come into the city, as soon as you come straight into the town, you're going to straightway find him. You think God's not working this thing out? That God hadn't already got a plan going together? here he is, and we're going to get into this thing where yesterday God had talked to Samuel about Saul, where yesterday he had told him this, and yesterday he had told him that, and we're sitting there. Is God not sovereign that he could tell somebody yesterday what's going to happen today and it not absolutely take place just like he said it? Let's see where we're going with this thing. And as soon as you come into the city, you shall straightway find him, for he goeth up to the high place to eat. For the people will not eat until he come, because he doth bless the sacrifice, and afterwards they eat that are bidden. Now therefore, get you up, for about the time ye shall find him. In other words, there's only a certain group of people who are invited to this sacrifice, those who are bidden. He's going to go up there, and for those people, the one who furnished the sacrifice or the one who was wanting the sacrifice done, the peace offer done, whatever, he's going to bless that. It says here that they will not eat until he blesses it. So we've got all of our groceries spread out over here, and somebody says, well, until the preacher comes and he says the blessing, we're just going to let it all sit there until things settle down. That's basically the same thing that's going on here. He's got the sacrifice prepared. He's got everything set up. It's being cooked. It's being done. But they cannot eat, or they will not eat, until Samuel blesses the food. And he blesses the sacrifice. Afterwards, they eat. But guess who? Only those who were bidden. Only those people who were invited were able to eat of this particular sacrifice. Now therefore, get you up, for about this time ye shall find him. I don't remember them getting an invitation. But let's check it out a little bit. Let's check it out a little bit. And they went up into the city, and when they were come into the city, behold, Samuel came out against them for to go unto the high place. So while they're going in, he's coming out. Providence, right? God just got things all worked out. He needs to be at the right time, at the right place, at the right stuff. It says, now the Lord had told Samuel. Catch that. Now the Lord had told Samuel in his ear a day before Saul came, saying, tomorrow, about this time, I will send thee a man out of the land of Benjamin, and thou shalt anoint him to be captain over my people Israel, that he may save my people out of the hand of the Philistines. For I have looked upon my people, because they cry is come unto me. In other words, he heard that they wanted a king. He heard what they had asked for. He wasn't giving it to them because that he thought they needed to have that, but because he heard their cry. They said, we'll have a king over us to go out and fight our battles and do our stuff and do the things that's going on. We need a king to lead us and guide us. He says, this one, he says, now the Lord had told Samuel in his ear. You say, well, does he talk to you like that? No, he doesn't. He may move my thinking or whatever, but he doesn't just say, Charlie, here's what's going to happen tomorrow. But back then, when visions were few and things were few and there weren't many holy men, God spoke to some folks to get things done, just like he wanted. He said, and the Lord had told Samuel in his ear a day before. Saul came saying, tomorrow, about this time. He even told him what time. He says, tomorrow, about this time, I, not just happenstance, but I will send thee a man out of the land of Benjamin. There wasn't no, it's not just any guy, but you know, at 2 o'clock you're going to run into four people walking down the street and you figure out which one it is. No. At this time, I'm going to send you a man out of the tribe of Benjamin, and thou shalt anoint him. Thou shalt anoint him to be captain over my people. Thou shalt choose this Benjamite who will show up at a certain time, at a certain place, in a certain way. That's where you're going to know it's him. And you're going to pour the oil upon his head and anoint him captain over my people. Captain. Israel, that he may save my people out of the hand of the Philistines. In other words, he's not getting a free ride here. He's got a job to do. You're going to anoint this big old boy. He's going to have wars and more wars and more wars. He's going to save my people out of the hand of the Philistines. For I have looked upon my people because their cry is coming to me. You've begged for a king. You've begged for a deliverer. You've begged for somebody to go out and fight your battles. Well, here he is. I'm going to give you this old boy, and we're going to tell you he's going to be just like I told you in the last chapter how he's going to take. He's going to take your children and your family members and your young men and your horses and your lands and everything else, and he's going to use them just the way he wants to use them with. And then, and when Samuel saw Saul, this is a little bit of a tongue twister if y'all ever get into it. When Samuel saw Saul, the Lord said unto him, behold, the man whom I spake of thee. He didn't just leave him cold here. He told him what he was going to do, and then when the time came, he reinforced it. He says, when Samuel saw Saul, the Lord said, this, behold, the man whom I spake of thee of, this same shall reign over my people. In other words, I told you about this yesterday. I warned you what's going to take place. I warned you to be looking for him. And now I'm telling you right now, here he is. Here's the one. This is him. Now you say, really? And I'm sitting here, the one who God called out in the nighttime and says, this is what's going to happen to Eli. This is what's going to happen to Hophni and his brother. This is what's going to happen to the ark. This is what's going to take place. Would he not warn Samuel of when Saul's coming to be anointed king? And then Saul drew near to Samuel in the gate and said, tell me, I pray thee, where is the seer's house? Now, Samuel knew who he was looking at, but Saul didn't have a clue who he was looking at. He asked the very seer himself, where's the seer's house? The very man who was going to anoint him king, he did not recognize or even have an unction who he might be. In fact, when all this is taking place, he hasn't even got a clue he's going to be anointed king. He's just out looking for some donkeys. And Saul said, and Samuel answered Saul and said, I am the seer. I am the prophet. I am the one you're looking for. I am the one with the answers to give to you. Go up before me now unto the high place, for ye shall eat with me today. Now he's got invited. Let's check it out a little bit. He has been just invited by the prophet to go and eat. And you say, well, hadn't all the other food been distributed and have a name by it, and who's going to eat this and who's going to get that? And we're going to check it out. Samuel, even the day before, made provision. God made provision the day before, even for Saul and his servant to have something to eat at this feast. And said, so I am the seer. Go up before me into the high place, and ye shall eat with me today. And tomorrow I will let thee go. It says, well, wait a minute. Like, you're captured by me, actually. I'm going to let you eat with me tonight. I'm going to hold you over, because I know you want to leave, but I'm going to hold you over because there's some things I need to do. There's some things I need to teach you. There's some things I need to tell you. So I'm not even going to let you go, even though you're in a hurry, until tomorrow, because some things have got to be straightened out with you. He says, go into the high place, eat with me tonight, and I will let thee go, and I will tell, tomorrow I will let thee go, and will tell thee all that is in thine heart. He's going to sit there and tell Saul what he's all about. He's going to sit there tonight and tell Saul all that is in thine heart, all the desire the people want, all the things that are going on. He's going to open up to him what he never had a clue was going to take place. He's going to tell him everything that's fixed to take place. kind of like Saul of Tarsus when he opened up him and told him everything that was going to take place. You're a chosen vessel, and this is what's going to happen to you. These two Sauls have a lot in common when it comes to God. Didn't one did this, and the other one got saved and was a leader of the Gentile, to the Gentile church. And as for thine asses, which is the thing he came to hear about. Anyway, he thought he was going to hear about this at the meal. As for thine asses that were lost 3 days ago, set thine mind on them, for they are found. In other words, you've been wandering around. I ain't telling how long they've been back at the house, but you've been wandering around for 3 days looking for them. Don't worry about that. They're found. They're back at the house. They're back where they're supposed to be. But you, I have some things to tell to you. The whole reason that God brought you out searching for these asses is so that you would be here right now tonight, to hear the desires of the people and of your heart. He says, and as for these, they have been found 3 days ago. Set not thy mind on them, for they are found, and on whom is all the desire of Israel? Uh-oh. On whom is all desire? Remember when this last chapter, the people of Israel said, we'll have us a king. They desired a king. They wanted someone to go out before them. And it says, and on whom is all the desire of Israel? The whole lot desire of Israel is, give us a king. And that's the whole reason God has brought you to this place right now, that you might be anointed, that you might be picked out to be shown to be the king. It is it not on thee that the desire of Israel is on? You're head and shoulders above everybody else. You're taller than everybody else. You're stronger than everybody else. And God has told me to anoint you king. That's who the desire of Israel is on. That's who the desire of the people are on. They want them a king. Now, Israel may not have understood they wanted Saul at that point. But God don't just give everybody a free hand. He says, all right, you want a king? That's fine. But I'm still going to pick him out for you. I'm still going to choose the one I want. I'm going to get my line going the way I want it to go here. You don't get a free hand. You want a king? That's fine. But you don't get a free reign with it. I'm going to head it up. I'm going to lead it out. Is it not unto thee and on thy father's house? Now remember, his father's house was the smallest. Let's look at this. It was the smallest. And Saul answered and said, am not I a Benjamite, the smallest tribe of all of Israel, the smallest bunch of all of Israel, and of the smallest of the tribes of Israel? In other words, you got to be joking, Samuel. I'm not even of the biggest tribe or the most richest tribe or the fanciest tribe. I am of the smallest one, the most insignificant bunch of the tribes of Israel. And you're going to tell me that out of that bunch is who the king's coming out of? Out of that little bitty ragtag bunch of folks is what you're going to choose the king out of? I am a Benjamite of the smallest tribe of Israel, and my family is the least of all the families of the tribe of Benjamin. Wherefore then speakest thou to me? In other words, we don't even deserve to be rated. We from the other side of the track, if they had a track back then. We just the low. I mean, when they make a poll and ask for a head count, we don't even get counted. The guy don't even come down our street. He says, you've got to be kidding me. And you won't. And I'm the one that God wants to be king. I'm the one that God wants you to anoint. And Samuel took Saul and his servant and brought them into the parlor and made them sit in the chiefest place among them that were bidden, which were about 30 people. So he got about 30 people up there, 32 counting Saul and his servant maybe. Anyways, about 30 folks up there. And the food's already been distributed and everything else. And he says, I want you to sit right here, and I want you to sit in the chiefest place. Right there at the top of the table, right there at the end where the nobles would sit, right there where the head guys would sit, the president if he was here. I want you to sit in the parlor and sit in the chiefest place among them that were bidden. And out of everybody that was bidden, I'm sure that all those guys were the up-to-do guys. If you lived around Ramah, you were the governors and the princes and the dukes or whatever. These guys that were sitting there were not just your mediocre folks. and he set them at the chief place ahead of them, among them that were bidden. And Samuel said unto the cook, it's always good to be in good cahoots with the cook, especially if you want some good eating going on. I like being in good cahoots with the cook. Samuel said to the cook, bring the portion which I gave thee, of which I said unto thee, set it by thee. In other words, they had cooked something separate. They had cooked something, a portion that he had said, I want it all cooked at one time, but you take this little part here, and I want you to set it until I call you to bring it out. This has been even before Saul was even knowing where he was going to be. Even while God was making all this stuff take place, the cook cooked the whole thing and set a portion to the side that nobody could touch. Nobody was going to be given that thing. He said, now you get the portion which I told you to set aside. Bring that portion that I told you to set by thee. And the cook took up the shoulder. This is not just a little bowl of meat here. This is a shoulder. Now, I don't know how big this piece of beef was that they did, but the whole shoulder, right or left, front shoulder, left shoulder, the whole shoulder was cooked. And he went and he brought it, and that which was upon it, and set it before Saul. All the rest of them get a slab of meat off of a steak or a ribeye or something like that. Saul had a whole shoulder set in front of him. And like I said, he was a big old boy now. I don't know if he took eat the whole shoulder or not, but he had a whole shoulder available to him for his eating, for his desires to eat upon. That's the way a king is. He takes what he wants out of the best. He had a whole shoulder. And he was set, it was set upon it, and he set it before Saul. And Samuel said, behold, that which is left is set before thee. That which is left. Some reason or other, he had a whole shoulder set aside, and he calls that which was left. I'm figuring that these boys chowed down on this piece of meat. These boys didn't leave a lot left over, and if they hadn't have been set to the side, they'd have probably ate the whole thing. But he set this one shoulder aside. He says, and the cook took up the shoulder, that which was upon it, and set it before Saul. And Samuel said, behold, that which is left, set it before thee, and eat, for unto this time hath it been kept for thee, since I said, I have invited the people. Even before Saul knew he was coming, even before he invited the people, when he got the cook to cut up the meat, he says, before any of this takes place, you take this shoulder, you cook it, you take this rest of it, you cook it, but you make sure that this whole shoulder is set aside for somebody special. I don't plan that good myself. It's because I ain't God, right? I can't know what's happening tomorrow or the next day or whatever. But God knew exactly when Saul was going to show up. God knew exactly what he was going to do. He exactly had that sacrifice planned out from the get-go to the end. Then it says, so Saul did eat and Samuel that day. In other words, they ended up at the sacrifice. They all ate. They all enjoyed fellowship together. And then it says, that day, and when they were come down from the high place into the city, Samuel communed with Saul upon the top of his house. Now back in those days, pretty hot, arid place, they would go up on the roof, and they had like a battlement or a handrail system around it, and they would go up on the roof and talk and leisure and have fun. They took him up on the roof of his house, and he communed with him there upon the top of his house, and they arose early. And it came to pass about the springing of the day. In other words, they stayed up there all night. They'd done eight that day before. Stayed up all night talking and communing and doing the things that they were supposed to do, and he still hadn't had the oil poured on him. We don't get to that till the next chapter. But it says here that the sun, and they rose early, and it came to pass in the springing of the day that Samuel called Saul to the top of the house, saying, "Up, that I may send thee away." And Saul rose, and they went, both of them, he and Samuel, abroad. In other words, it got early in the morning. He told him the day before, he says, "I'm going to keep you all night until tomorrow." Now, you eat that big old lunch, you don't feel like getting up too early in the morning. You're going to sleep it off a little bit. But he says, "Up. It's time for you to get up. It's time for you to get back to where you came from. It's time for you to get on about your business. Because this next chapter is going to get a little bit exciting. You got to get up early for the next chapter." So it says, "Get up. Get on your way." And Saul arose, and they went out, both of them. In other words, he went out with him. He didn't just bid him goodbye at the doorway, but he sort of followed him on down the road a piece, and walked with him a piece, and talked with him a piece. And Saul arose and went, both of them, and he and Samuel abroad. And as they were going down to the end of the city, Samuel said to Saul, "Bid thy servant to pass before us." In other words, wait a minute. The servant don't always get to know everything. That's why Jesus told us at one point, he says, "I no longer call you servant, but I call you friend," because the friends get to know some stuff and the servants do not. He says, "Bid thy servant to pass on before us. Bid thy servant to go on down the street a piece. Bid him to head on out, but stand thou still a while, that I may show thee the word of God." And right about here is where he's going to get the oil out and get ready to anoint him. But the thing is, he says, "Stand thou still here." First of all, he says, "I want you to hear the word of God." He expounded the word of God to Saul. He showed him what was in line for him to do. Because up till now, Saul just knows, "I had a good lunch. I've had a great time. The man of God's done told me the asses are took care of. They're back at the house. I don't have a thing to worry about." But he's going to tell him, "Yeah, you do. You are now fixed to be the captain of all Israel. The burden of Israel for you to protect them, to watch over them, to be the leader of them, is fixed to be on your shoulder, Saul." And we know in the next chapter, they say they got to hunting him and he was hid in the stuff. He understood what was before him. He understood a little bit about what's going to fixing to take place. He says, "Bid your servant to go on ahead, pass him on down the road a little piece, but thou stand still while that I may show thee the word of God." Sometimes you think we get all excited running down the road trying to get ahead of God doing things, but he says, "Look, the man of God says, you stand still. Listen to what I got to say. Prepare your heart to what's fixing to happen. Get ready for what's going on. I'm going to tell you the word of God." We already heard what the word of God said the king would be like. Said, and the fact is, Saul, we could say, well, he didn't have to. He didn't have to, but God already told him what he would be. Even David, while David was a man after God's own heart, ran the kingdom in the same manner Saul did in most of the cases. If he saw a soldier over here or a thing over there, somebody could run fast, he put them in his army. If he needed his people fed, he took lands, whatever he had to do. It says here that I may tell you the word of God. Then we're going to see the next person. Then Samuel took a vial of oil and poured it upon his head, and kissed him and said, "Is it not because the Lord hath anointed thee to be captain over the inheritance?" In other words, I didn't choose you. I wouldn't have chose you at all. I didn't even think the people ought to ask for you. I prayed them to change their mind. I asked them to stop. I asked them to not go after this thing, but they were adamant. "Give us a king." He says, "Then Samuel took a vial of oil and poured it upon his head, and he kissed him and said, "Is it not because the Lord hath anointed thee? You're only in power because God said so. You're only king because God said so." To be captain over his inheritance. Not just a people, but these were God's inheritance. These were God's chosen people that he was to be leader over. And we're going to go into the next one next week. But as we see here, God already had this whole thing orchestrated out. From the very get-go, he run those asses down the road. And telling how far he run, he might just put behind a tree, run behind a barn, nobody saw him. They might not have went nowhere. But the perception was, they're gone. Somebody's got to go find them. Somebody's got to go get them. And Dad's going to send his best man, right? The one who he knew would take care of these asses, the one he knew would be careful to try to find them, would hunt them diligently, and he brings a servant with him, and they go till all their food's gone, their drink's gone, and they go all the way till they meet the man of God. Tell me God didn't have, and God already had planned out. He says, just check it back. He says, he knew before they got there how many people were invited. He knew how much food needed to be there. He knew what time that they would meet. He knew what time they would show up in the town. Tell me God is not sovereign. I mean, people sit around and say, God doesn't do this and he doesn't do that. What caused these two men to wander for 3 days? I mean, come on. I know they were after their father's donkeys and trying to do what's right. But for 3 days? What caused them to go all the way till they got to where Ramah was? To get all the way to where the man of God was? Tell me God doesn't lead us along to get his work done. Some of them people out there might try to tell me that, but I read this book a little bit. I am simply amazed that you could read the Old Testament and not say that God is sovereign over everything. And they'll tell me, well, he don't make you get saved. I'm sorry to tell you, but he gets you where he wants you to be. He puts you in a place to understand your need. He puts you in a place to understand yourself. He didn't make Saul go all the way to Ramah. But he just kept him going right along. Same way he does us when he saves us. He didn't make you do anything, but he caused you to sure want to do something. He caused you to want to believe. And we're going to find out, if we keep going through these books, we're going to find out God is totally in charge. I don't care what them other folks say. He is totally in charge. He doesn't do anything without a plan or a purpose. And he always, always, always makes it happen. Nobody has ever fixed it where he can't do what he plans on doing. It just don't work. Brother Keith, would you dismiss us, please?